You correct and you comforted. You forgave and you filled. Your love is the best thing we have. It's the best thing we will ever have going. Hallelujah. We rejoice in your love for us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we sang it. We need you. Every single one of us. This world needs you. So much beauty and so much brokenness. So much wonder and so much woe. We pray again this morning for protection and safety for all those who are vulnerable. We pray for equity and compassion and justice to be the cornerstones of our neighborhoods and our cities and our country. Lord, we pray for all those in power, and we pray that they might know wisdom from on high. Lord, this morning we remember before you places of trouble. We pray for Syria and the ongoing hostilities there. Lord, we pray for all those families who've been dispossessed in California through the wildfires, and protect those who are fighting those fires. Lord, we pray for Washington, D.C. this morning, because people are going to line up. There's going to be vitriol. We pray that you would show up with that peace that passes all understanding. And save us from our folly, we pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray for this city. We pray for our city, for this neighborhood, for Monroe North, for our downtown community, for all who work and reside here. We pray for those who work in this very building, who work at 800 Monroe, and we ask that your spirit and love and grace and truth would flow into their lives. And Lord, whenever possible, use us. We want to be your servants here. And we pray for MCC, and we thank you for your open hand of grace to us. We thank you for what you have done, what you continue to do, and Lord, what we trust you will do through this little church. Unite us. Make us more and more the body of Christ here at MCC. And fill us with your Holy Spirit, because we do indeed want to be your church. And now, Lord, for the rest of this time of worship, the opportunity we have now to listen to you speak to us in the ancient words of Scripture, for all those blessings we know and the 10,000 beside, we give you thanks and we ask that you would come now, Holy Spirit, and fill our spirits with the light of Jesus Christ, with the power of the message of His gospel. And we pray this in His name. Amen. So I want to start out showing you a picture, and it's kind of a word association. I'm interested what comes to your mind when you see these two pictures. Take a look there. What does that look like? What word comes to your mind? Loaded. That's the one I was looking for. Thank you, honey. That was my one. That's a loaded baked potato, right? That's really the only way to eat a baked potato. And that's one loaded truck, right? Loaded. Okay, the reason I do that is because the passage we're going to read together is as loaded as those baked potatoes and that truck. Loaded! We're going to read from Acts chapter 8. And let me just briefly tell you what we're not going to get into this morning, because we could, okay? Acts chapter 8 is the story of the gospel reaching Samaria, okay? And something really odd has happened in Samaria, and the disciples have to go, and You see, the gospel goes there, people get baptized into Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit doesn't show up until later. And what's interesting about this passage is that this passage is the proof text for Holy Spirit baptism. There's a group of the church, you know, and I'm not trying to pick any fights here, but I'm just pointing out, a group in the church that says there's two baptisms in the Christian life. There's Jesus baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. There's water baptism, and then there's the baptism in power. And this is the story that they ground that theology in, you know. And let me tell you, I love our Holy Spirit baptizing brothers and sisters. There's plenty room under the tent. Though, a little later on, I'll talk about what might be alternate ways of looking at that story. So that's one of the things this passage is loaded is because we meet one of the most curious people outside of the church that you'll find in the New Testament, Simon Magus. Does anybody know, ever heard of Simon Magus, Simon the magician, Simon the sorcerer? This is an interesting guy. And talk about loaded. Oh, we could spend the rest of the morning on a history lesson about Simon. Think of Simon this way. You know, there's Simon Peter and there's Simon Magus. He's the anti-Simon. He's a bit of an anti-Christ too, but he's really the anti-Simon Peter. And Simon Magus gets credited for being the father of Gnosticism. Now, that may not mean anything to you. Forgive me for even saying that. But let me tell you what Gnosticism was. Gnosticism was an early church alternate religion, right? Alternate philosophy. And let me tell you, it vexed the early church. The New Testament is filled with conversations about how to push back that philosophy, that theology. Simon really did something. In fact, what's interesting about Simon is that he shows up outside of the Bible. He shows up in our history books. There's a statue to him in Rome. He's so well known. And what may be most famous of all about Simon is how he died. You want to hear how he died? Okay. Simon, and I think it has a lot to do with what we're going to read. Simon went to Rome and he said this, "Bury me alive, and in 3 days I'll rise." He didn't make it. But that's how bold and brash Simon was, Simon Magus. We're not going to talk about that. The reason I say that this passage is loaded, it gets preachers and teachers and Bible study groups going in all kinds of directions. And what I'm concerned about this morning is that we don't miss the incredible pronunciation and proclamation of the gospel, of the message of salvation, that gets tuned in a particular way in this story. Because the gospel can be shared and spoken and articulated in many ways. The way it comes out here is game-changing. And that's why I'm going to tell you it right before we even read the passage, because I want you to listen for it, how it gets told in the story. The gospel of Acts chapter 8 cannot be missed, and it's this. Listen to the good news. Guess what? Everything God has is free. His healing, His deliverance, free. A place in His kingdom. A seat at His table. His forgiveness is free. A relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, free. Baptism free. Holy Spirit free. And not only does God possess and give all this free, He gives Himself freely so that we may be free. One of His gifts is freedom itself. And here's the deal. I think most of us walked in the door this morning not reckoning how radically free we are in Jesus Christ. It's hard to get that sunk deep into our spirits. Okay, we're going to read together. I'm going to read Acts 8, starting at verse 9. The words will be on the screen. This is God's word for our lives. The gospel of freedom. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted it that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. He said, "Give me this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money? You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and a captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. The word of the Lord. Okay, I just want to talk about two things this morning. First of all, I want to talk about the mess, the historic, epic mess that Philip, Peter, and John walked into in Samaria. It's very difficult to overstate how toxic Jew and Samaritan relationships were. Okay? Then the second thing I want to talk about is this message of the gospel, this free gospel, and see if we can own that a little bit deeper in our spirit. So, by the time Philip and Peter and John go into Samaria, there has been a 1,000-year war going on. And you get a little history lesson here. 1,000-year war between Jew and Samaritan. The vitriol, the bitterness, the violence. There's been one sad chapter written after another. This began, just quickly, this began way back in the history of Israel when the kingdom split in two. You know, Saul reigned as king, David reigned as king, Solomon reigned as king. They had three kings, and then there was civil war. Okay? The northern tribes, they became Israel, and the capital of the northern tribes was Samaria. The southern tribes, Judah, and Israel remained broken ever since that. Now, other things happened. So there was this power play with who's king, this political conflict, but then it became worse. Eventually, Assyria would come in and capture all those northern tribes and take them away into captivity. Now, Assyria, they did something that was really, really quite intriguing. They would deport a certain portion of the population of a captive group and then import another captive group and mix them all up. You know why they did that? To quench the fires of nationalism, so that all those captive people don't sit there and get themselves all revved up and start a revolution. It was a way of quieting captive groups down. Now, to the south, Judah watches all this, and they start wagging their finger because they're intermarrying. Now you got an ethnic and cultural piece going in. So you got a political piece. Political/power. You got an ethnic culture piece. And then it got even worse. There were religious differences. The people of Samaria began, they had their own views on things. They only accepted the first five books of Moses, not the rest of the law and the prophets. So their Bible was much smaller. Not only that, they had their own holy mountain and their own temple. Now, what do? You take those political, those ethnic, cultural, and those religious differences, and you bake them in an oven for 1,000 years. You see how ugly it is? It's ugly. They hated each other. I mean, again, think of those people lining up in Washington today. They hate each other. I think this may have been even worse. Now, guess what you do? 1,000 years later, you take all that mess and you throw the occult into it. You throw a magician, a sorcerer, who apparently had some game. You know what the history books tell us that he was able to do? All you Marvel lovers, he had the power of flight. Apparently, they said that Simon could levitate himself. Now, you know, how do we know? So Peter and John and Philip walk into this incredibly toxic environment with only the gospel. I just want to pause here a minute and kind of sit on this because I think this is important for us. I think this is a good time for us to affirm this truth. Life is messy. Life is messy. This is God's people. This is, you know, God's country. This is God's family. Even God's family is messy. Life is messy. Now, I say that. I don't want to be depressing. I really hope to encourage you by that, by acknowledging that. Because I think there's a game that we play when life gets messy, right? Okay. Life gets messy. Maybe your emotions are messy. Maybe your finances are messy. Maybe your family relationships or your business or maybe everything is messy. And you look at yourself and you know what you say? I'm a mess, right? But here's where the game starts. You start looking at other folk and doing a little comparing. And guess what happens in this game? Everybody else is always doing better than you. You notice that? Everybody else's Facebook page looks like fake book. I don't know. That's what they call it now, right? Everybody else's life looks so free of all the mess that you have. Everybody else's relationships look so much more healthy. And you know what? It can really happen in church. You know, we come in a little bit shined up, and you can look around church and say, you know what? Nobody has the problems I do. Can we officially declare today that that's baloney? Baloney. Baloney. Life is messy. Your life is messy. Our life is messy. In fact, truth be told, we're all Sally and Conrad. Sally and Conrad. Anybody know? Remember who Sally and Conrad are? Okay, you remember? Sally and Conrad. We're all Sally and Conrad. Here was you. We're all sitting at that front window, bored to death. Mom is gone. And we let the cat in the door. You let the cat in the door. The fish told you not to do it. The fish told you not to do it. You let the cat in the door, and your life became a mess. This is Sally's exclamation as she sees Mom coming down the block. You know? This mess is so big, so deep, and so tall, we cannot pick it up. There's no way at all. But the story, guess what? The mess gets picked up, right? The cat is clever. Jesus is cleverer. You know, one thing about this lesson, the mess of our lives ought to, instead of pushing us down in a kind of prison of fear and self-pity, you know what it ought to do? It ought to create in us incredible hearts of empathy for one another, right? And especially in the church. This church, every church, but this church has to become a place where it's okay to have a messy life, right? And not get beat up for it. Come on, let's face it. We're all in that boat. And how beautiful if it's okay to be in that. Life is messy. But we have a salvation in the mess. A salvation. We have a salvation in the message. In the message. You know what's interesting about this story? What's interesting about Acts chapter 8 is that this is the first missionary movement of the church. This is the first time that the church has left the building, gotten out of Jerusalem, and the first stop is where? Samaria. These are brothers and sisters historically. These are the one people of God who have been fractured. And where is the first missionary act of the gospel? It heals the thousand-year war. It's breathtaking, folks. It's breathtaking. And it does it under the most difficult of circumstances. Peter and John show up. They have to deal with this outrageous figure. You know, I'll tell you, only in Samaria could you have had a magician. Okay? It wouldn't have happened in Jerusalem. That would have been so taboo, so occultic, they would have run him out. But Samaria, you could get away with it. And they come with this gospel of freedom. Simon, the great power, sees a greater power, okay, and wants it and tries to buy it. And you can't buy it. You can't buy what's free. Now here's the challenge for us. The challenge for us is to really hear the gospel of freedom. Have you ever heard of a guy named Steve Brown? Steve Brown is a Christian radio talk show host with an edge. He's provocative. And he's most known for pulling this, some would call it a stunt. I think it's absolutely brilliant. So one day Steve Brown gets on the radio and he says, "Okay, callers, welcome to our show today. Anybody who calls in today, we're going to give away 3 free sins." Yeah, 3 free sins. Now, this is a Christian radio show. Can you guess what happened? Here's just a sample. This is one caller. "You're on the air. I'm angry. Really angry." "Okay, what's making you angry?" "It's this 3 free sins. This 3 free sins thing, it's not right." "Okay, I'll give you 4. "You don't understand, that's not funny." "Okay, I'll give you 5, but that's as high as I'm going." "That's blasphemous." You're hurting the cause of Christ. Aren't all sins free? This is where he's going. Hasn't Jesus already paid for you? The past, the present, and here's the weakness of the gospel, the weakness. God has announced in advance that he will pre-forgive you of all your other sins. It's all one big pot of forgiveness. You see, Brown is really kind of teasing out the radical depth of the gospel by reminding us that we're free. Absolutely free. Do you feel free? Everything God has is free. Because of that work on the cross, his healing is free, his deliverance is free, his kingdom is free, his grace is free. Forgiveness, baptism, the Holy Spirit, God gives himself freely that we might be free. Brown says that the gospel is so radical that most of us Christians can't handle it. We just nudge ourselves back into a works righteousness, a works based. I'll obey, God will like me for it, we'll have a nice tidy system. Living in grace, that's a whole different ballgame. The story tells us that Peter and John laid their hands on the believers in Samaria. And then the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit. We're not told what happened exactly. We're not. Were there tongues? Was there wind? Were there supernatural manifestations? None of it is told. What we are told is that it changed everything. So much so that Simon wanted to buy it. I wonder. What do you think it was like for those two groups of people after all that time to be set free? I wonder what kind of joy it was to be together at long last. Or the relief. What kind of relief did they feel after all those centuries of hostility? 1,000 years of pent-up frustration converted into love. Well, here's the end of the matter. As believers, we are free. Breathe easy, folks. Breathe easy. You can rest now. You can relax. You can rejoice. You have nothing to hide, nothing to protect, and nothing to fear because Jesus rose from the dead. Does that sound cliche? Maybe not. The Son has set you free. You are free indeed. You know, Brown says this. He says, we have this term, cheap grace. But isn't all grace cheap? Isn't it free? Let's pray. So, Lord Jesus, can we handle it? Can we handle how boundless and radical this gospel of freedom really is? Lord, deepen our connection to you, to the power of the message. In the mess of life, help us to be the most free of anybody. Free because you love us. Free because we have confidence that whatever it is we're in, you'll redeem. Thank you for the power of the message. And now as we come to the table, fill us with all grace and truth. In your name we pray, amen.
This next song